So Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 to 23. It says in God's word, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread and defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" Well, I come from a seaside town in England called Sidmouth. That is a picture of my hometown, as it will be hopefully when I visit it in a couple of weeks' time. Now, every year we have thousands of tourists who come and enjoy their holidays swimming in that lovely sea. It's very cold, but they seem to enjoy it. We have lifeguards patrolling the beach, all of whom are professionally trained, but nevertheless they are volunteers for the summer, students and university students, but professionally trained. Now, the story goes of somebody who got into difficulty in the sea, and the lifeguard rowed out to rescue on his board, his surfboard. However, he went very slowly, and people were shouting from the seashore, "Go faster! Go faster!" He ignored their cries and carried on very slowly. He could hear the man and see him waving his hands and shouting, "Help! Help!" Finally, when the lifeguard arrived, the man didn't have very much energy left in his body. And the lifeguard dived into the sea and he easily rescued the man. Well, when he returned to the seashore with the exhausted man, people were very angry and critical of the lifeguard. And they asked him why he went so slowly to rescue the man in the sea. And he replied, "Only when people have used up all their energy are they able to be rescued easily. When people have lots of energy, they are more likely in panic to push you under the water, and then there's a risk of two people being drowned. The easy rescues are when people come to the end of their energy levels." Well, this is very similar to many people who become Christians. When they come to the end of their own resources, they realize that it's only Jesus who can rescue them. When people come to the end of their own resources, their own ideas, their own thinking, they come to the conclusion that it is only Jesus who can rescue them from an evil heart. Now, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to Mark chapter 10, verses 45, reveals Jesus as the great rescuer. And in these chapters, we see what Jesus has come to rescue us from. And unless we understand this, we will never understand why we need to be rescued by Jesus. Now, in chapter 2, we discovered that Jesus had already said that he had come to forgive sinners. However, he was misunderstood by those who thought sinners were only those people who failed to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law. Now, Jesus now shows us exactly what sin is. Jesus also describes sin's nature and its extent. And at the same time, Jesus demonstrates the futility of man-made religions. Now, in this context, Jesus exposes Judaism. However, this exposure could apply to any religion in the world, even religions here in Japan. Now, in this passage that we read together, there are two main points. In verses 1 to 13, it is about the futility of man-made religions. In other words, man-made religions are worth nothing only to man, worth nothing to God. And secondly, in verses 14 to 23, we see the hardness of the human heart, the hardness of the human heart. Well, first of all, we need to understand what is going on in the passage with the washing of the hands and the tradition of the elders. If we don't understand that, we won't understand the passage. Now, in Leviticus chapter 11 in the Old Testament to Leviticus 15 and Numbers chapter 19 in the Old Testament scriptures, God instructed the Jewish nation concerning things that were unclean in God's sight. Certain animals were unclean. A woman after childbirth was unclean. A leper was unclean. If you touched a dead body, you became unclean. If you were unclean, anything you touched became unclean. A Gentile was unclean, and even food touched by a Gentile became unclean. Now, God had his purposes in all these regulations, mainly to keep his chosen people separate. However, there were other reasons which we don't have time to explore today. Now, the Jewish laws were simple and clear-cut. However, in the 4th and 5th century, before Jesus Christ ministered on this earth, a group of legal experts called the scribes came into being. And they were not content with God's moral principles, the Ten Commandments. and his dietary laws. They wanted these principles broken down into thousands and thousands of rules and regulations. And these rules were going to govern every situation in life. And because of all these rules, they became a bondage to the Jewish people. There was no liberty within those rules to apply any principles. These rules and regulations were not written down until after Jesus was raised from the dead. They were called what is termed the oral law. It was also known as the tradition of the elders. That's why we have the tradition of the elders in the scriptures. So what we have in this passage are man-made laws, but they're made out to be God's laws, God's law. So we have this situation going on where people have made their own laws, but they're making them out to be God's laws. Now, in particular, we have the washing of the hands and a full washdown after going to the shops or into a public place. So before every meal and in between each course, you had to wash your hands, not for cleanliness, but to be clean, spiritually speaking. The water for washing had to be kept in special jars, and you were required to wash your hands in a certain way. Hands up in the air, water equivalent to 1.5 eggshells of water, running down your wrists, and then each fist rubs each hand. Just like that, that's how you had to wash your hands. And they repeated this, but on the second time, the hands had to point down. Now in verse 4, the washing after the marketplace was a full wash or a bath. So when you came from the shops, you had to wash down completely. Now if a rabbi was seen not obeying these laws, then he would be removed from his position. And there is a recorded story in history about a rabbi who was put into prison by the Romans. And when he was given his ration of water, he used it for washing his hands rather than drinking, and he nearly died of thirst. So the rabbis, the teachers of God's law, really looked upon these laws as God's laws, and they took it seriously. So to the scribe and the Pharisee at that time, this was the Jewish religion. Keeping these laws was the Jewish religion. Now, the moral side of the Jewish religion was buried under a masses of rules. You couldn't see the moral side. Now, before we laugh off this ridiculous hand-washing of the Jews as part of what they felt was important to their religion, we need to remember that religions in Japan also have similar outward ceremonies. You only have to go to the temples and the shrines to see what goes on. So all religions have outward ceremonies. So we may be critical of the Jews, but also all religions have their own ceremonies. And if we're not careful, Christianity can also develop an outward add-on ceremonies that can damage the truth of the gospel message and can bring us into bondage. So when the scribes challenged Jesus about the disciples not obeying the tradition of the elders, they viewed Jesus and the disciples as disobeying God's law. That's why they were critical of them. And in verse 6 to 13, Jesus answered the scribes and Pharisees, firstly by quoting Isaiah 29, verses 13, and then trying to explain where the scribes and the Pharisees had gone wrong. So Isaiah 29, verses 13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and fear and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men." So Jesus clearly called them hypocrites in verse 6. Now this word hypocrite comes from a Greek word which actually means actor. An actor plays the part of somebody else, and visually he seems to be real, but he's not. He's only acting out the part. And they say that the best actors fully immerse themselves in the part. They become the person for a while. So they had rejected God's commandments, made up their own rules, and they were, in a sense, acting out all the right things, but it was not a heart attitude towards God. So we see this kind of acting out even in religions in the world, even in the Muslim world. They must pray to God a certain number of times each day. They must fast during Ramadan from sunrise to sunset. And so they act out many things. There's a true story of a Muslim who is pursuing somebody with a knife to kill him, and the call came out for prayer. He fell to his knees and prayed, and then afterwards got up and ran off to kill the man. So that is, in a sense, to the extreme. But there are many religions that just have this outward show. Now, there is no greater mistake than to identify Christianity with an outward observance. Do not mistake Christianity with anything that you observe or do on the outside. The mistake is to identify certain religious acts with holy goodness. A person may read the Bible, pray, go to church, attend other meetings, give financially, and yet be no nearer to God in the forgiveness of their sins and in a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Now, the passage today is an attack by Jesus on man-made religions, whatever they may be. It doesn't really matter what the religion is. Jesus is attacking man-made religions. So for our Christianity to be true and real, it must involve a heart conversion. We must all understand that we're born into this world with an evil heart, and no amount of ceremony or outward show can ever change your evil heart. It is only if you accept your evil heart and desire forgiveness and heart cleansing by Jesus will your heart ever change. Jesus now moves from calling them hypocrites to giving them an example that proves that they actually are hypocrites. And the example that Jesus gives concerning the procedure of dedicating your possessions to God. Now, when this dedication was made, it placed a ban on others benefiting the use of that thing. So when you dedicated that thing, it could be anything, house, money, whatever it was, when you dedicated that thing to God, it couldn't be taken back, even if it was needed to support your elderly parents. So let me give you an example. A successful Jewish businessman buys a second home and he dedicates that to God. That is called Korban. However, his elderly parents' home catches fire, have no insurance, nowhere to live, and the person who dedicated that home couldn't use that home or sell it to provide for his parents. Now, the Ten Commandments tells us to honor our parents and, if required, support them financially and in practical ways as they get older. So the Jewish people, who thought that they were super spiritual by dedicating their property or money to God, actually turned out to be disobeying the Ten Commandments. So the fundamental point here is Jesus' rejection of the scribal attempts to define religious purity. Now, this also prepares us for the incident with the Gentile woman later on. The early Gentile believers would have seen in Jesus' words the basis for their right to ignore many of the Judaism laws and at the same time still claim to be obedient to God's will. Now, we have a kind of twofold application going on here. First of all, when people are tempted to use distorted exegesis of the New Testament in order to prove a pet theory or suspect doctrine, they are guilty of exactly the same sin as the scribes and Pharisees in the passage. Now, most of the time, It is the plain and simple reading of the Bible text in its historical setting that teaches us the truth of God's word. Even with difficult passages, there are always other passages in the Bible that will explain the same truth. So when you're trying to twist the Bible to prove a particular point that is not biblical just because it suits you, you can be as guilty of changing Christianity and taking it in a particular way. They say that if you push a doctrine further enough, it'll end up in error. So we have to be careful of how we exegete and how we understand the scriptures. And the second application is very clear. What are we really trusting in today for our full salvation? Is it an outward observance to something religious, or is it a personal relationship with God through the work that Jesus did on the cross? Now, I've met many people who have trusted in their baptism as their salvation. It's a very easy mistake to make. You must only get baptized as a believer if you've had a heart conversion first. Believer's baptism is an outward sign that God has done an inward work in your heart. Baptism doesn't do anything. You don't become a Christian by being baptized, either as a baby or as an adult. I want to give you a real life example of this. When I left my Bible college in Edinburgh in 1987, I was involved in an evangelistic work with a mission called the Faith Mission. And we had a campaign and a mission in a small mining village in Scotland called Bonnywig. I met a man and his wife. He was 70 years old and his wife was 65. And I had the joy of praying with them as they both admitted their sin to God and trusted Jesus to save them from their sins. Now, David and Betty Scott, who were the couple involved, had been going to church most of their life. And for them, an outward religion, okay, was what they were trusting in. It was an outward religion. But God had not done a work in their hearts. Sadly, the church they attended did not preach a clear gospel. David and Betty were trusting in their baptism as babies and their good works in order to get them to heaven. And they were lovely people. But I thank God today that they're both in heaven with Jesus because they both trusted in Jesus and realized that their outward religion could not save them. Because entry into the kingdom of God is never through an outward ritual. Jesus said to a religious man in John chapter 3, verses 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in chapter 2, verses 14 to 23, Jesus talks about the human heart, verses 14 to 23. The scribes accused the disciples of defilement, but it was the hearts of the scribes that were defiled. So we now come to the heart of the matter, which is the problem of the human heart. Now, in verses 14 to 16, Jesus calls the whole crowd together to make a statement. And at this time, it was a huge statement that Jesus made. The scribes taught, basically, that we are okay when we're born. So when you're born into this world, the scribes taught that you're okay. It's the things that come into our life that make us unclean and bad. This is the basic mindset of most people who live in this world. It's nothing new. We're born into this world, lovely babies, everything is fine, but it's the things in the world that corrupt us. And the scribes taught that for defilement to occur, there must be outside defilement. Okay, they're saying you're okay when you're born, all these other things come into your life, and that's what destroys you. But Jesus cut across their thinking by telling them the source of defilement was not external. In other words, the things that corrupt us are not out there in the world, but they're in here, and they exist in the human heart. We're born with defilement. We're born with an evil heart. We're born with an unregenerate heart. Now, there is a world of difference between these two theologies or mindsets. So you have most of the world believing that we're born perfect, but the world and things corrupt us. And you have Jesus teaching that, oh no, you're already born with an evil heart. Okay. So these were moral issues in thought and deed. The scribes, on the one hand, thought that sin was a result of things coming into our lives from the outside. And Jesus said that the issue was the things that came out of our hearts from the inside. So verse 17 tells us that Jesus took the disciples away from the crowd into a house and explained to the disciples who had not understood this parable. And in verses 18 to 19, Jesus clearly taught that we cannot be defiled spiritually through certain foods. In the original Greek, it says that the food only ends up as excrement down the toilet. So Mark actually says here that all foods are now ceremonially clean. What Jesus does say in this passage is that the things that make us dirty in the sight of God are our thoughts and the things that we do as a result of having an evil heart. Those are the things that defile us. It happens a bit like this. As a result of a thought, which may come in through a book or a TV program or a suggestion of a person, or just a thought that comes into our mind, if we entertain that thought, then it becomes an evil thought. We may not commit adultery, steal, or murder, but given half the chance, if we think we could get away with it, we could do it. So when it happens to a Christian, and we entertain that thought, then we need to say sorry to God. It says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not every thought that comes into our mind is our evil thought. It's only when we entertain it and we think, ah, yes, I could do that, and then you start to make steps towards that, and then you suddenly realize where the devil is taking you. So at that point, when you entertain it, then you can, in a sense, commit a sin, and that we need to confess that to God and to be cleansed. So we do not have to entertain bad thoughts. We can, as Paul advises us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we can destroy that thought by taking that thought captive to the obedience of Christ and claiming the precious blood of Jesus. However, a non-Christian may entertain the thought but not actually commit the act. And Jesus says here that entertaining the thought is sin. Okay? So you may not commit adultery, but you may want to if you had the opportunity. So to the non-Christian who hasn't actually committed the act, to him it is never sinful because he hasn't done it. So the thought of doing it, to him, it's not sinful. But Jesus says that we are already sinful in our hearts. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. In fact, most non-Christians work out what is wrong and what is right for them. So that it's a kind of a man-made religion. They do that, but they don't do that. So they work out what is right for them. And this can often be based on their culture, their family background. It's also based on what is socially acceptable in the current situation of our country. There's a lot of things today that are socially acceptable that weren't 30, 40, and 50 years ago, and people judge themselves on what is acceptable today. Now, there are two important applications for us here today as I close. And the first is the application for people who are not yet Christians. Maybe today you come to hear a message from God. And the message from God is that you need to realize that in God's eyes, I'm not talking about how you feel, but in God's eyes, that you are sinful, you're born with a sinful heart, and you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because God is 100% holy, and you are not. And God can't stand sin in his presence, and he requires our sin to be forgiven. and he has made the provision for your forgiveness. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to come into this world. He lived a perfect life, and he proved through miracles that he was, in fact, God's Son. And he willingly subjected himself to a cruel death on a cross. He acted as a substitute sacrifice, taking the penalty of mankind's sin. So there's no other way for us to enter into the presence of God except by repenting of our sin and asking Jesus to forgive us based upon his substitute death for our sins. So we cannot deal with this evil heart without Jesus. And second, the application for Christians today is also challenging, but challenging in a different way. Our thought patterns need to be disciplined. You need to be aware that Satan's first temptation is always a thought in your mind. The challenge is not to entertain the thoughts that are clearly from Satan. Paul teaches us the following in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So taking our thought patterns captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ is the biggest issue in spiritual warfare. If Satan can control our minds, then it will not be long before he controls our behavior. So the constant cleansing of our minds from Satan's activity is something that we often need to do daily, especially if we're under attack from Satan. Now, victory can be obtained from the influence of Satan in our minds because Jesus defeated Satan by his death on the cross. So he is a defeated foe, and he can be defeated. The blood of Jesus cleanses our thought patterns, and Satan must retreat when we claim the blood of Jesus over the thought patterns of our lives. Today, we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ for many reasons. And one of those reasons is that there is power in the precious blood of Jesus. Perhaps you remember that old hymn, Power in the Blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There is wonderful power in the blood. The chorus goes on, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. So God has provided the power. God has provided Jesus to cleanse your mind from evil thoughts, to cleanse your life and to prepare you for eternity in heaven. So if you think that the things that come from the outside are the things that defile you, then you will never get to heaven. You have to admit that the problem is with you, and the problem is with your heart, and then you need Jesus and his precious blood to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you, and to make you ready and prepared for the day you die and you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So the problem with the evil heart is not solved by any religion, whatever it happens to be. Let's bow our heads as we come to the Lord Jesus now. Let's pray.